Father, we thank you that as we approach you and approach your word, that our holiness does not come from anything that we do.
Amen.
That it comes from our perfect spotless Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we come to you. And it's in his name that we come and ask that you open our eyes to understand your word. And may we truly see the centrality of Christ, the word just given. As we study matters of the law and sin, that we would truly see our need for you. Pray that you would bless us here, bless our children, Lord, in the Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
They would also receive the gospel.
No.
That their hearts would be good soil for the word. They would bear forth fruit. So we pray, Lord, that you would work in them and you would create and sustain new life.
Amen.
We pray all of this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, well, I wasn't able to send the notes out, but hopefully that will facilitate more discussion. But we are in question 17, and perhaps we will finish, perhaps we will not. It's all dependent on how talkative everyone other than myself is this morning. But the question is this, question 17, what is idolatry? And of course, there's a link between this question and the previous one, what is sin? And I would say actually that idolatry is probably the engine that drives sin. Luther, as we remember from many, many moons ago when we went through the Ten Commandments, Luther would say that actually the breaking of all the commandments hinges upon the first. And I would say the first and the last are actually in inclusio. And so the reason why we commit adultery, or the reason why we lie, or the reason why we dishonor our parents, or the reason why we do all these other sin, actually flows out of an idolatrous heart that is seeking satisfaction in something other than God. Okay, and so this is a wonderful reminder when you're witnessing, is that God has created all people, even those who reject him, he has created all people to be worshipers. You cannot not worship. And we're going to see that in Romans 1. But just know that. Even the rank atheist, he has been created to worship, and he will worship, or she will worship, something. Whether it's the true and the living God, or science, or they will create some kind of crazy God in their own image. Please understand that even all that's going on with the transgender movement, it's as religious as it can get. Okay, and that's because God has created us to be awed, to be worshipers, to find significance and identity in something outside of ourselves. And that's just helpful, because we are either worshiping God or idols. And the idolatry actually just manifests itself in various sins. And I hope to show that. But the question is, what is idolatry? Catechism answer. Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator. The adult version adds this. For our hope and happiness, significance and security. And I like that. I wish the kids had to actually memorize that. But that's okay. The bigger kids can. Idolatry is trusted in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance and security. And so the text that I actually want us to take away from this is 1 John. You can open your Bibles or follow on your phone. It's the very last verse, and it almost seems out of place. Some people thought maybe, you know, a scribe added it or something like that. It's actually a perfect kind of ribbon on it. And as I work through 1 John, I think it's an appropriate ending. So I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Verse 21 is the short one that's actually quite easy to memorize. And it's good for parents teaching children scripture. So the apostle says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true." See, idolatry is always a cheap counterfeit of truth. And we'll see that in Romans 1. God wants us to know truth. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." There's no way that we can follow God's way without this truth. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. It's good just to slow down. Did you pick up the threefold repetition? True, true, true. And if you're not in the truth, you're going to be chasing idols. You'll be following deceit. Okay? Verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Or the if you have the LSB, guard yourself from idols. Or the NLT is excellent. It's a paraphrase. And so it's a good supplement. But listen to the NLT's paraphrase. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. That's a really good paraphrase. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. What is idolatry? When something usurps God's rightful place on the throne of our hearts. Our hearts were designed to be ruled by God. But what idolatry does is that it replaces the true and the living God, right? With falsities, with counterfeits, with deceit. Okay? And so that's what idolatry is. And if you were to think about it, all of your sin actually would flow out of it. Actually, let me give you an example before we get into Romans 1. So I found this on a website and I thought it was interesting. He was talking about the difference between what he calls a root idol and a surface idol. So a root idol is something that's deep in the heart that maybe people can't see that manifests itself in surface idols, which is what I'll call sin. Okay, and so I thought this was interesting. He said that there's four kinds of root or heart idols. And you have to be careful. You know, this is sort of, you know, you can't find a proof text, but it's helpful. And I got this from a book by Tim Keller. Be very careful with them. But Counterfeit Gods, it's a really good book. I would recommend that. There's a lot of other things I call into question with that man. But I've read that book twice, and I find it actually quite helpful. And he says, four root or heart idols are the idol of power, longing for influence or recognition. That's a huge one, right? Like, worry is a sin. Why? Because we want power. We want to be in control. So you got the controlling mom or the controlling dad, and they're freaking out. And so sin is anxiety. But where does that anxiety come from? They don't want to yield their heart to God's sovereignty. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. And so either God and the sovereign God will be on our heart, or something else. And so we have this urge to be in control of things. And that's idolatry. We just think of idolatry like, you know, you go to the Philippines and they bought all these idols that the Catholics worship. Or when I was in India, there's idols everywhere. There's Jesus idols, Mary idols. Idols as far as the eye can see. There's just idols everywhere. But in the West, there's idolatry. And I don't want to say it's more sophisticated. It's maybe just a little more undercover. Yes?
I think the main thing is worship in the West itself, these things, right? And
boom.
So there's no outward idol for it.
Yes.
But yet you can see it everywhere.
Yep. And we're going to see that in Romans 1. We're like, oh, the four-footed animals and creeping things. But the first of the list of four for Paul is actually ourselves, okay? And so out of these root idols, actually, they all find a similarity or something in common, and it's self. It's really self-worship, okay? And as I'm working through Colossians, I couldn't help but just think at the very end of chapter 2, you know, like self-made religion, self-visions, self-everything, okay? And the only thing that can break that indulgence of self is Christ. But that's for later. So, power is the first of the four. The second is comfort, a longing for pleasure. Now, these things aren't inherently bad, but when they begin to control our heart, right? So think of laziness. Why are people lazy? Well, because they're idolaters. Rather than saying, hey, you know, if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. Or bodily exercise is good in every way, and godly, right? But comfort can't, like, comfort's not sin, but when comfort takes the place of God and it rules our decisions, hey, go and share the gospel with that person. Nah, I'm comfortable. Go and help your wife do the dishes. Your kids need to be disciplined. Right? So this is, I thought, would be quite practical. Here's the one I struggle with. Well, I struggle with them all, but this is the one that, like, kind of, like, screams, Ryan, approval. Longing to be accepted or desired. Okay, and so sometimes people will fudge the truth. Or they'll not tell the full truth. Why? Because they don't want somebody to be mad at them. Okay, and so even, you can see it even with teenagers. They so long to be accepted that they'll make some of the most foolish decisions. Actually, when you look at the world and I see the LGBTQ community, I'm not a psychologist or anything like that, but here's my assessment. I think they're just longing for acceptance. And since they find it nowhere else, they find other people who will accept them. And if they have to chop off the parts God gave them, if they have to go contrary to nature, like Romans 1 says, they'll do it. Why? Because they're longing for acceptance. And what we need to see that in all of these rude idols, Jesus Christ is the very thing that will supplant all of those idols, because the heart was made for Christ. Okay? If you can find your full acceptance and identity in Christ, you don't need to be with the party group or the sports group. No, I like to party in a good way. I like sports, I like music, but they cannot be my identity. Okay, and so I just thought that these were interesting. The fourth one, he says is control, but I would say with Keller there's three. Power and control kind of are just really bad Siamese twins. So here's an illustration. We'll get into Romans 1 in a sec, but I thought this would just sort of say, this is practical. Okay, and so he's talking about some four people longing for a promotion at work. Okay, he says, a person with a power idol wants the bigger salary, not because of the money, but because of the status money can offer. Right? Now, it doesn't always have to be one of four, but I always remember this when I was in seminary. I'm not going to say his name because it's being recorded, but there was a pastor. And me and my friend Junior, he's from the Caribbean, and he called the fellow pastor last name, and he said, that's doctor last name. And I'll never forget how that turned me off. Now, I'm not against calling someone a doctor, but I'll never forget. Like, he didn't rebuke him, but he kind of did. Like, it's like, Pastor Nathan, Dr. Nathan. Oh, okay. Right, and so they want the promotion. The money's maybe nice, but they just want to they want to be the top dog. Okay? A person with a control idol wants the bigger salary to save money to eliminate uncertainty and gain more assurance for the future. Even that's hard. Right? And I have to struggle with that. Now, trust me, you don't have to have a big salary to struggle with that. Sometimes if you have a small salary, you struggle with it. Right? It's like, I got no RRSPs. Okay, I'm going to have to trust the Lord. He says, the person with the comfort idol wants the new whatever. So they want the promotion so they can get more money so they can get more toys. Because comfort is good. Right? Like, oh man, like, really? I got to like go to my Honda Fit and keep opening up the doors by hand because the locks don't work? There's nothing wrong with that, but am I controlled by some of these things? And then lastly, the person with the approval idol wants the new whatever so they can have friends. So I think our hearts can resonate with some of these heart idols. And the solution is always more of Christ. Okay? What was the word? Back in the day when the Reformation came and Luther started all off, and then he went to Wartburg to write the New Testament, and some of his overzealous followers, they started smashing all of the idols in the Catholic churches. Yeah, so it was known as iconoclasm, or they were iconoclasts, so they're destroying all the idols. And what they didn't understand is actually, you know, those outward idols weren't the problem. There's only one iconoclast, and it's Christ. He comes into the heart and he smashes these idols. Yes, Nathan.
So, I often have a struggle when I think about or hear about her. Like, the idols in India are bad, like they're everywhere, right? But when you start looking at idolatry in your own life,
same.
It's like you're stepping on thin ice and this crack starts going everywhere. Like, it's just, boom.
Yeah.
And you're like, I'm drowning. I'm gone. Because I can't even discern, is it the comfort or is it the power? power, or it's the love of money, or it's this or that. And, you know, for me, you know, when I stand up there and lead singing, for example, is there idolatry in my life? You know, it's a very hard thing because it seems to be everywhere lurking. And that, I think, is it brings to the foreground that the only refuge and the only solution to that is Christ. And I don't know, can I share the lyrics to this song called "That's the Urgency and Knowing"?
Oh, of course. We can even play it.
I want to share it because I just love this way that Jim puts it. It says, "Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? Chief among 10,000 own him. Joyful, choose the better part. Captivated by his beauty, worthy tribute, haste to bring. Let his fearless work restrain thee. Crown him now, unrivaled king. What can strip the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of fearless work."
Amen.
"'Tis the look that melted Peter, 'tis the face that Stephen saw, 'tis the heart that wept with Mary can alone from idols draw."
Amen.
And I just love that song because, you know, when I start thinking about the idols in my heart,
yes,
I really feel like I can't get away from them. Like, everywhere I look, I can see, and I don't even know if I can draw out or identify all the idolatry.
Yep.
And it's important to examine oneself, but the solution there is, in one sense, not to go on that kind of idol witch hunt.
Correct.
But rather to turn one's face to Jesus.
Yes. Thank you for that, Nathan. That's precisely it. We don't have to be, you know, overly, you know, Robert Murray McShane said this, you know, for every 10 looks to self, or for every look to self, sorry, for every look to self, take 10 to Christ. But I would say the same, you know, if you're on an idol witch hunt, don't become so focused on what idols are plaguing your heart, but rather run to the solution.
I think there is something to self-examination. I mean,
yep.
Otherwise John wouldn't say keep yourselves from idols.
Yep.
We have to recognize that the things that we do and the sins that we fall into are idolatry at the root.
Yep.
But we need to know what the answer is.
Yeah.
In a sense, before we ask the question.
You know, Paul kind of has a nice balance, you know, like which wing on an airplane is more important? You know, the left wing or the right wing? You need them both. And that's why you often have him say, put off, put on. Right, and so yeah, put off idolatry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for sin. Right, and so it's always sort of this twofold attack. You know that you put Christ on, but you know you have to put idols off because Jesus does not sleep, you know, in a bed with idols. Right, he doesn't warm up to them. You've got to cut off and tear out and cast away, but that's not enough because, as Calvin said, you know, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. And so you'll see that with AA or you know, people without Christ, they can stop drinking or they can stop doing this or they can stop, you know, with certain things, you know, maybe not look at certain websites and stuff. But another idol will inevitably take up residency. And often I find, like Warren said, is the idol of self-worship. And so you might just have the most arrogant, nasty, self-righteous guy, and that's actually almost worse than the drink or, you know, the lust or fill in the blank. And so it's a complex thing. Idolatry is complex. And so when Nathan says that, you know, the cracks go everywhere, you know, we kind of like smirk when they say, oh, India has hundreds of millions of idols. So does Canada, right? We just don't have Alexander the Coppersmith we do have tons of people making profit. They're just making profit maybe with not little icons and dolls and stuff, but industries. Yes, Warren?
The sneaky thing about here is that at least in India you can see the idols.
Yep.
Where it's like a more outward thing, right? And you can be more aware of it. Where here it's just such a sneaky
yep.
backdoor way of getting into people's hearts.
Yep. Yep.
You don't really see it. And even where it ends up being good things that happen, like the Mormons, right? Their actions and stuff like that can be very, very good, but it's a hard issue, right?
Yep.
Unless it's rooted in Christ and he's nothing at all.
Yeah, I read a book many years ago on Mormonism by Stephen. What's his name? He's on the Five Points. Anyways, he's a historian, and he said Mormonism is the perfect, most well-suited American religion. It's pull yourself up by the bootstraps, have a good family. Like these are good things, but they make them ultimate things. And I'll never forget when he was sort of showing evidence from that thesis, and I thought, he nailed it, you know, and so it's a nice, clean religion, and yet it's idolatrous to the hilt because the whole premise of Mormonism is what is the end goal? You become God, you know, so they're at least a little more overt about it, and but I would say that that's everybody, you know, and when you study the Old Testament, we're going to see, don't think that idolatry in Romans 1 is only for Gentiles. The language Paul uses in Romans 1 is all throughout, like, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea. Like all of this idolatry language, like, the Jews in the Old Testament were idolaters at heart. Actually, you read some of the prophets and he's like, you're worse than the Gentiles. Right? I was reading Jeremiah the other day. It's like in chapter 3, like, you Apollo heavens, two things have happened. Like what nation has ever exchanged the true and the living God for false gods? That's you. Like, you're worse than the pagans. You have my law, right? You have this wonderful, you know, revelational tradition, you know, of the God who delivered you out of Egypt. No other God has done that. And yet, because they have a whoring heart, and I'm not trying to use that word in a bad way, but if you read the SV, they use that all throughout, like in Ezekiel and stuff. It's meant to say, this is our heart. It's just constantly yearning, right? Like when Israel was looking to Assyria or looking to Syria or looking to Babylon, God said, that's idolatry. You're like a donkey sniffing the air. You're like, what? No, they're just making a political alliance. God's like, no, trust me. I got you. And so trusting, you know, in a broken reed of a staff like Egyptians in Isaiah, you fall on it and it pierces through. And God's like, you can trust me. And so it's not just them worshiping, you know, Baal or Asherah, but it's worshiping actually the God of power or control or security. But we struggle with that. And maybe that's why some of us have a hard time even being generous. It's like, I don't know what the future has. Well, part of our orthodoxy is that God declares the end from the beginning and he's got us. And maybe we'd be a little more generous if we weren't such idolaters. Myself included, trust me. Okay? And so, these are some of those heart idols, but Nathan did nail it. It's a wonderful song. It's by, it's an old hymn, but the melody I have is the Indelible Grace version, and just go and look it up. Hast thou not seen
him, heard him, known him?
Hast thou seen him, heard him, known him? By Indelible Grace, it's a wonderful, wonderful song. It's actually very powerful, and reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. That's why I didn't just read verse 21. Hey, little children, keep yourself from idols. Verse 20 is how you keep yourself from idols. We know that the Son of God has come. He has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. If you know him who is true, right? You're not going to be running after, if you're satisfied. There's a proverb, maybe I've misinterpreted, but it says, like a bird that is away from its nest is a man is away from his home. And I've always thought, a man needs to be home because a bird away from its nest is lost. Right, like it doesn't know what to do, and that's where the bird gets into trouble because home is a security, right? And so as I think about the guy, you know, and sometimes his business trips, I get it, but there's a danger when you're not home, and I think that proverb is saying, like, yeah, if your heart is not settled in Christ, it's vulnerable, it's in a dangerous spot because it's constantly looking to God. Made our hearts to be satisfied, you know, and that's why I like John Piper's book, Desiring God. Some people don't like the word Christian hedonism, but they just completely misread him. Piper says that God has made our hearts for satisfaction. We're made to be satisfied, but it finds its satisfaction in Christ alone. Right? So don't get put off by the term Christian hedonism, because, oh, hedonism is a bad word. No, he has tons of scripture. And our hearts are longing and craving and yearning. And if they don't find their rest in Christ because they're a perpetual idol factory because of sin, they will find a counterfeit. Money, comfort, sex, whatever the identity is, whatever the newest woke thing is, whatever the school is, whatever the degree is. And none of those things are necessarily wrong. But an idol is even a good thing that becomes a God thing, which is therefore a bad thing. Only God. Only you can. I want you more than any other. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the true life giver and the apple of my eye. Okay, and so Augustine said this, that God, thou hast made us for, does anyone know this quote? Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Okay, it's a wonderful quote, and I think Augustine was dead on. If you've ever read his Confessions, right, here's this brilliant guy, and he, you know, he's promiscuous, and he's searching for everything. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Lord breaks into his life and exposes his whoring heart. And then he realizes all of those things I was doing was just looking for satisfaction, looking for rest, looking for wholeness, looking for joy, looking for peace. Right? That's why Jesus says, come to me. Right? That's, when I see the news, you know, I see the world like Matthew 11. Just chaos, churning, like the evil waves of Isaiah 57. It's just churning. And Jesus says, come to me. Right? Whether you're toiling in religion, or whether you're toiling in wealth acquisition, or whether you're toiling in you know, finding what is the meaning of life. Like, this preaches well at university campuses. Come to me. I'll give you rest. And I know that you need rest because that's what I've created you for. Right? My burden, my yoke is light. Come to me. And this is a wonderful... Oh no, what happened to my computer? It says this. Ryan's MacBook. Oh, I wasn't following the notes anyways. Right, and so this actually preaches well. My idol of caffeine in the morning. I promise I don't need it. I actually just saw a podcast yesterday that you're not supposed to drink coffee for the first hour and a half in the morning because the way your body creates certain... No, there's wisdom to it. Because he says the reason you have the 2 to 3 hour crash in the afternoon is because your body is constantly producing this thing, and caffeine destroys it. But you have to sort of let it build up so caffeine can fully destroy it, not just destroy the little that you have. Because it'll destroy the little that you have, and then you'll start building more. So caffeine's great. Just... I don't know if I can wait the hour and a half, though, because I'm in a little routine. Anyways... Too much of an idol, yes. And by God's grace, I hope it really isn't one. But turn to Romans 1. The sacrament of coffee. Okay, and so this is going to sort of pick up on what Nathan was trying to iterate. Is that Paul knows that the world is full of idols. It's not just Acts 17 with the Gentiles, but we're all idols, idol makers. We're all idolaters, Jews, Gentiles. We all need rescue. And so Paul says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And he's going to say why is because we're all under sin. We're all under law. We're all in Adam. We're all idolaters. Okay? So he says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. So I know I always say this, and maybe I'm wrong, but I really believe this with all my heart. The gospel is the answer to all of our problems. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our problems. Right? Like the myriad of idols that just so are vying for our hearts. But that's what Nathan said. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ. Always Christ. Like, it's not just a catchy little cliche because we're that kind of church. With all of my heart, I believe that. That's why I love the Puritans. That's why I love Spurgeon. That's why I make it my aim to preach Christ in every sermon. And to show you that every text is driving to Christ. Because religion won't help you. Even more of the Bible won't help you. I know that sounds almost pseudo-blasphemous. Right? Jesus says in John 5, you think that you have life in the scriptures, but you don't. He's writing to Pharisees who knew the Bible far better than anyone in this room. But they missed the telos, the end, the goal of the Bible. Romans 10, 3 says that, you know, these Jews, they're zealous. They're second to none in their zeal for righteousness. But they don't understand that they're searching for it in the wrong way. And then he says this in 10:4, Christ is the end of righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, sorry, for righteousness, for all who believe. And so that's why Paul doesn't preach, hey, more Bible. No, Bible's great. But Paul says, I determined to know nothing amongst you except what? Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay, and so that's why he says, I need to preach to you the gospel of God's righteousness. If we as Christians get that we are adopted in Christ, that we are sons and daughters of God Almighty, that we're sons in Christ, and you're like, but I'm a woman. But understanding what sonship meant to Paul in the Old Testament, the inheritance is yours. I'm not rich in this world. Everything is yours in Christ. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in this life, and the new heavens, the new earth, and the life to come. All yours. Right? That Ephesians 1:6 says, you're accepted. I can stand, right? How could Luther stand? How could Spurgeon stand? How can we stand against, you know, the scoffing intelligentsia and the media and all the cancel culture? How do we stand? I'm accepted in Christ. What can Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. What can man do to me? And then he repeats at the end, what can flesh do to me? Answer, nothing. What can separate us from the love of God? Persecution, trials, famine, hunger, sword, nothing. Right? It just, I really believe it. Like getting the gospel, like really getting it. It changes everything. And so Paul says, I want to teach you. I want to proclaim to you this gospel of God's righteousness, which is available to all who will receive it by faith. And this righteousness is in the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, right? Who entered into this world, lived the perfect life, kept the law that we couldn't on our behalf, died in our place, became that sin offering, rose for our justification. These are all verses in Romans. And therefore, there's no condemnation. And not only does the gospel destroy for us the penalty of sin, but Christ actually removes the power of sin. So we can live, right? Like we can actually be on guard against idols. Idols are no longer our slave drivers. Christ has become our master. That's Romans 6. So this is powerful, right? There's still the battle of Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. But what's Paul's answer? More of Christ. So that's why he wants to come to these Romans who struggle maybe with idolatry as Jews and Gentiles in the most affluent city in the then known world. Okay, so he's not ashamed, for it is the power of God. Wonderful. And please don't read it is the power of God for justification. He says it is the power of God for what? For salvation. And this was life changing for me, and I'll stop after this. But I remember reading this by a man named Arthur Pink many years ago as a new Christian when I was just coming to Reformed theology. And I've heard it since from other pastors. I've heard MacArthur and Piper, right? But he says there's sort of the three P's, you know, and the tenses of salvation. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it deals with the penalty of sin. Justification. We're declared righteous, right? Because you're going to be like, wait a minute, I'm still a sinner. I don't feel very righteous. But the gospel declares that if you're in Christ, God declares you righteous. Right? For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the glory. Right? David talks about in Psalm 32, which Paul quotes in Romans 4. How blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his transgressions. We're transgressors. But the gospel says that those are counted on Christ and they're not counted on me. It's wonderful. I don't need to try to impress people. That's part of idolatry too. It's like, look at how good Ryan is. I'm a forgiven sinner. Like that's a problem in a church. Is sometimes we're trying to be something we aren't. If we just recognize, hey, Christ loves sinners. He died for sinners. Like, Joel, you shouldn't be surprised that I'm a sinner. That actually helps us to do life real. I don't have to put on some like Pharisaical mask, you know, and whitewash myself Sunday morning. It's like, I'm a sinner. But I'm a justified sinner, and that changes everything. So that's the penalty of sin that the gospel deals with. But it also deals with the power of sin. Right? That's Romans 6. Right? We're slaves now to righteousness. We're no longer slaves to sin. And if I'm sinning, I'm inconsistent with who I am in Christ. I'm a free son. Right? For freedom, Christ has set you free. I know it's Galatians now. Right? That's Galatians 5:1, Galatians 5:13. But the gospel deals with the power of sin. By the Holy Spirit, we can actually be lawkeepers. That's Romans 8:3 and Romans 8:4. Right? For what the law could not do, God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in Christ's flesh. So that you may what? Keep, carry out the holy requirement of the law by the Spirit. So it deals with the penalty of sin in our justification. It deals with the power of sin in our sanctification. And it deals with the presence of sin in our glorification. That's what makes heaven sweet. Right? If there's streets of gold, that's a bonus for me. Right? The pearly gates, that's awesome. But I want to see Christ in his purity. And I will not see him in all of his purity while I still have sin in my nature. And that's why I'm longing for this new glorified body or glorification. I'm longing for that. And the gospel promises that. It deals not just with the penalty. And sometimes Christians just settle with that. I'm a forgiven sinner. Amen! But you also have God's power in you to live a holy, God-honoring, righteous life. Right? That brings glory to him. But that's not it. You know what our hope is? All throughout Colossians, all throughout 1 Peter, all throughout Romans 8. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he does, what he already sees? But with hope, we eagerly wait for it with patience. We groan. And our hope, new heavens, new earth, wherein righteousness dwells, where we will see the King of beauty in all of his glory. So this is actually, when you're so focused on Christ, the idols have a hard time actually finding traction in your heart. Like your heart has almost become slippery for idols to get a foothold. If you're so overwhelmed with Christ, there's just no places for him to, like, you know, when you, I don't rock climb, but you know, you're just looking for, like, just a little place. Yes.
That word is like saturated.
Boom!
You ate so much that everything is disgusting. You're consumed by Christ, so everything else.
If I'm eating steak, trust me, hot dogs, and then not even being considered. No, but so Willow, that's something I think about, right? Like, you know, I said if you're hungry and you're going shopping, you're in trouble. And if we're satisfied with Christ. And I think that's what Nathan was getting at, is if we find our rest, if we, right? And that's what Paul's getting at in Colossians, right? In him all the fullness of deity dwells, 2:9, 2:10, and you are filled in him. Wonderful. This is the gospel. Well, why is he telling the gospel to Christians? Because the Christians forget the gospel. And that's why we need to keep remembering Christ. Keep remembering Christ. Right? Paul's writing to believers in Romans 1. I want to come and share the gospel with you. And they're like, go to Spain. They need the gospel there. The Christians need the gospel. But when they get the gospel spreads through them. Just like in Colossians, right? Paul's rejoicing in prison because he sees the gospel is bearing fruit and multiplying. And then he prays for them, for the Christians, that they would be bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. That they would know God in Christ. And that's a wonderful witness. You don't just need Paul to be the only one sharing the gospel. You have a church that is satisfied in Christ. That's powerful. We will live radically different. Right? And so, obviously it was the Lord's will for us to pick this up next week. It is 10:15. But yeah, just think through. Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator. And so Nathan did say, there is a place where there's that self, you know, kind of introspection, but don't let that become idolatrous. Okay? Because there are weak spots, and I have to guard my heart. Proverbs 4:23. Above all keeping, that's the literal Hebrew, keep your heart, or guard your heart, watch your heart, same Hebrew word. For out of it flow the issues of life. We'll look at that next week. Actually, I'm going to add it to my notes because I just thought of it now. But if you're guarding your heart and keeping it fixed on Christ, idols have a harder time taking over. Right? So, let me close in prayer, and then we'll pick up, God willing, next week. And I will send the notes out, perhaps this afternoon or tomorrow, if I remember, and then we can pick up there, especially in Romans 1. Father, thank you for sending us Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that us, wretched, blind, sin-loving Gentiles, even as Paul says in Ephesians 4, that we were hardened. that we were so unreceptive. And then all of a sudden, Lord, you gave us a new heart that we might learn the truth as it is in Jesus. And so, Father, thank you. Even as we think of Advent season, that those engulfed in darkness, upon them a light has shined. And so, Father, thank you for sending Christ into this world. For us idolaters who are groping and grasping after everything but Christ. And Father, I pray that even now, having come to know him, or rather to be known by him, Father, that we would not revert back to the elementary principles of the age, which do not satisfy. Help us to see through the false advertising. Help us to see through the lies of Satan and the world and the flesh. And Father, I pray that even we would guard ourselves, keep our hearts from idols. And we would do so by finding our rest in the truth, in the true one, in the Son of God. And Lord, I pray that you would even help us to communicate this even to our children who may not know you yet. And that we wouldn't be surprised when they're looking all over the place for meaning and identity and purpose and satisfaction. And oh, Father, help us not to seek to be overly philosophical, but always say, look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live. That they would trade everything. They would buy, as it were, without money and without cost from the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness of sins and so much more. So, Lord, satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love as it is in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I know my heart is just leaping, even just hearing my brothers and sisters talk about Christ. And help us as a church seek to do sanctification together through the gospel, in the gospel, by the gospel. Be glorified in the remainder of this day, Father. May Christ be exalted in this church, in our hearts, and in this world. We pray in his name. Amen.